Let's open in prayer, because we need prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you are God. There is none like you. You are the infinite. You are the eternal. You touch the mountains and they smoke. At the same time, Lord, you ask us to come to you as Father. We are your children. We thank you for that. We thank you for not leaving us alone, for giving us the Spirit to guide us, to indwell us, to help us, Lord, and help us to understand what that means. Lord, I pray for this time now. Give us ears to hear. Help me to accurately handle your word. Lord, help us to come away learning something more about you today. Thank you for this time. I pray for those who are on their way and keep them safe. Give us a good morning of fellowshipping and worshiping you together as a body. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, good morning. There are no handouts today. I was in the process of doing my doing the lesson, and I rejiggered it. I kind of changed it all. I changed my order enough to where my outline didn't work. So I promise next week, because the good news is I have a two-parter. You know, the elders would ask me to take this topic of the Holy Spirit as guide, and there's enough for 2 weeks. So whatever we don't get, we'll get next week, and I will have handouts for us next week. So we'll have all the verses and whatnot. You don't have to take copious. If you want to take copious notes, go right ahead, but there will be handouts next time for that. All right. With that said, the topic is Holy Spirit as guide, or guidance of the Holy Spirit. And you think about decision-making, and you think about, we all make thousands of decisions every day. I mean, from the time we get up until the time we go to bed. If I wake up before the alarm, do I go ahead and get up anyway? Alarm goes off, do I punch the snooze button? I mean, what do I do? So it was all kinds of decisions. I was at Chipotle last night for dinner. I was looking at their menu, and the Chipotle menu. You want a burrito. Cool, you can get a burrito. You can get it as a burrito. You can get it as a bowl save 300 calories and save some of the carbs. You can get it as three tacos, or you can get it as a salad. So you had to choose that. There's chicken, barbacoa, sofrita, steak, carnitas, and veggie. You got six different options for what kind of meat. You've got two kinds of rice, two kinds of beans. There's a Chipotle honey vinaigrette dressing. There's one, two, three, four, five different salsas. There's sour cream. There's cheese. There's a lot going on. I mean, that's just a burrito. So, I mean, there's a lot that we have to think about when we're making decisions. And we don't need Holy Spirit's guidance making a burrito. At least I hope we don't. But what about the weight of your decisions we make? You know, does Scripture talk about giving us guidance? And yes, it does. Scripture does talk about the Holy Spirit guiding us day to day. But before I go into the specifics of how this Holy Spirit guides us, I want to spend at least a couple minutes talking about theology. I mean, we're sitting here this morning. You're here partly because you're a Reformed theologian. You understand that God is sovereign. He is working all of history, all of our decisions, to glorify himself. We look at Proverbs 16 for some examples. Proverbs 16 is kind of a God is sovereign chapter. But in verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 9, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Verse 33, the lot is cast in the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. I mean, God is sovereign. In these examples, we make plans, we make decisions, but we can be confident God is always there guiding our decisions. As believers, we know from Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. This gives us confidence that we can trust in the decisions we make based on the wisdom that God has given us. Another way of looking at that might be, we cannot thwart God's plans by the decisions we make. Now, like all of life, that does not let us off the hook. We are still responsible for the decisions we make, that they ultimately glorify God. The question is, does our decision-making process look to God for guidance, or do we habitually live keeping God out of the process? A word of caution from Paul's letter to the Colossians. In Colossians 2, verses 6 and 8, Paul says, in verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Paul instructs all of us, walk in Christ, in our context, walk in the Holy Spirit, but be careful that we inform our decisions with biblical principles, not according to tradition, not according to the principles out there in the world. Now, we've already talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. He lives, he indwells every believer. He helps us understand our position in God, helps us understand our individual spiritual gifts. I'll go to a couple over here. Ephesians. Paul tells the church in verses 17 through 19, Ephesians 1, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that your heart may be enlightened. They will know what is the hope of your calling, or the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards those who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, Paul tells us, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us from God. Things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolish to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. But we who are spiritual praise all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of Christ, and who will instruct him? But, verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. Christ is in our, we have his mind as believers. He is informing our decision making. He helps us understand the hope, the riches we have in him. And more importantly, at least in this context, he gives us the wisdom to understand what God wants us to understand. Again, he gives us the wisdom to understand what he wants us to understand. Back in Deuteronomy, when God's talking to the Israelites, I love this one. He says, the secret things belong to our Lord God, but the things revealed to us belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all of the law. Deuteronomy 29:29. When it comes to this guidance and decision making, we know that the Spirit guides us. We can see that clearly. And he has revealed things to us. Our objective is to observe them. The theologian I was looking at, one of the books I'm reading right now, in bits and spurts, is Trusting God by J.I. Packer. Great book. And, you know, he says in there, wrong ideas about guidance lead to wrong conclusions about the right thing to do. Wrong ideas about guidance lead to the wrong conclusions about the right thing to do. So this morning, we want to talk about decision making. But before we do, let's take a few minutes and discuss what Scripture says about guidance. Up front, please note, the Bible says more about doing God's will than it does about finding God's will. And we'll start off, and Eric touched on this last week at Thanksgiving. He's in Ephesians 5:17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God wants us to understand what the will of God is. So, what is the will of God? 1 Thessalonians 4 is an example. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, specifically that you abstain from sexual immorality. But this is the will of God, your sanctification. God wants us to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, a chapter later, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God wants us to be thankful. That's clearly God's will. Or in the classic example, Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God is that we are renewed in our minds, that we are transformed. Clearly. Back when I was in college, most of the Christians I hung out with, we would occasionally obsess over finding the will of God, as if it was this mystical thing that we had to get our hands around. Now, granted, we're at a point in life, we're making decisions, significant long-term decisions, vocation, choice of spouse, future ministry. But our tendency, or my tendency, was to get bogged down trying to find the will of God in certain circumstances, rather than looking for God's guidance and direction in Scripture. I mean, we look at we've all memorized at some point this verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The principle here is don't lean on your own fallen understanding, but look to God. In Hebrews, the beginning reminds us, and this is, I think it's chapter 1, verse 1 or 2. God, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. After God spoke long ago to the prophets, the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. The Old Testament prophets, they were sometimes given new revelation in many different ways, but we are now to learn through Christ. 2 Peter 1, seeing that his divine power was granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, everything through the knowledge of Christ. So we know we can do this. Psalm 19, the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There, in verse 10, the testimony of the Lord, the prophets, are more desirable than gold. Yes, and fine gold, sweeter than honey, the drippings of a honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. Now, I really appreciate the psalmist here. David reminds us in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord, God's word, makes the simple, the untaught wise. I mean, that applies to all of us. Do we sometimes think Scripture is going over our heads? In this one here, we're reminded, although God's word is infinitely deep, it was communicated to us simple, untaught people and can be understood by all believers through the Spirit's guidance. In verse 10, the psalmist reminds us God's word is valuable, it's sweet. There's great reward in doing and learning. And that kind of transitions us from that into the part of the guidance we often overlook, the doing part. Scripture assumes that we know what to do and that we should do it. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will. For you are my God, let your spirit guide me. Matthew, Jesus says in chapter 12, verse 50, whoever does the will of God, my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother. In John 13, verse 7, he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Head knowledge is good. Now we have to know what we're doing, but at the same time, he says, you're blessed if you do them. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, 36 says, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. He's assuming you're praying for endurance because when you have done the will of God, you're going to do the will of God. You may receive what you've been promised. And then 1 Corinthians, actually, get your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16. Let's read that one. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 12, chapter 2, verse 12 to 16. I'll have you guys do some reading for me later, but for now, I'll read this one. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man, I'm in verse 14, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Verse 16, who has known the mind of God, the mind of the Lord, and who will instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. That's an encouragement. You know, when it comes to decision making, when it comes to making the right decisions and looking for guidance, we have the mind of Christ. Remember, the Bible says more about doing God's will than it does about finding God's will. Now, you spent a little bit of time up front. I want to lay a foundation before looking at this into spiritual guidance, because I want us to remember we don't need to obsess about finding the Lord's will. We just need to do what we know. As wise men, wise women, we want to make decisions based on accurate information. We should be looking for truths to apply to our decisions we're going to make. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. He comes alongside of us. He guides us. But the question then becomes, okay, where do we look for truth? Now, Stuart Scott, pastor, author, who some of you are familiar with, we studied the book Exemplary Husband in Men's Group. He teaches that truth comes to us from God in four descending levels. I like how he phrases this or looks at this. First of all, there's Scripture. Scripture is given to us. It is 100% accurate, 100% reliable. It is applicable to our lives. When Scripture speaks on a topic, we can trust it. You take a step down from Scripture, you get into the hard, sciences in his model here. Math, physics, they're good. But we can all look back to COVID and trusting the science. And it's good. It's not as good. And it's not 100% reliable. You take another step down. Now you get to the soft sciences, psychology, sociology. Maybe, but not as accurate or reliable to base our decisions on. In the past, a couple of years ago, Ronaldo was walking us through psychology. He was talking about the DSM, the Diagnostics and Statistics Manual of Mental Disorders. One of the editors of the third edition is a guy named Dr. Alan Francis. Now, Dr. Francis is no friend of Christians. He's no friend of conservatives in general. But he wrote a book called Saving Normal. And in his book, Saving Normal, he says that the psychiatry industry doesn't really know what normal is. How can we confidently make decisions based on their idea of truth if they really don't even know that much? Is there good information there? Maybe. But there's Scripture, there's hard science, there's psychology or are the soft sciences. And then we get into feelings. And here we can lose any touch with objective reality. Another author, David Wells, wrote a book called The Courage to be Protestant. And I believe the book is in our library. If it is, I want to read it. I haven't read it yet. I read just a section of it. But in the book, he says that, here in the preface of the book, he writes, "In the absence of a robust theology, faith that had been rightly understood as personal earlier was now becoming merely individualistic. It was self-focused and consumer-oriented." I mean, he goes in the book, and this is the part of the summary I was reading, he was talking about, in the 1960s, we saw a change of truth that happened in culture, and it kind of morphed its way into the church, in that truth was no longer something that was fixed and universal. It's now becoming private. It's becoming subjective. We don't have truth in all capital letters. We have your truth. We have my truth. Basing our decisions on subjective interpretations, on feelings, instead of the solid things revealed in Scripture, can be a recipe for disaster. Instead, we go back to Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 4. Rather, let God be true and man be found a liar. When we've got instances where God and man are disagreeing, go with God. We learned a few lessons ago that walking in the Spirit is not complex, it's not mystical, it's not reserved for some elite minority of the saints. Instead, the entire pattern of walking in the Spirit is linked to the basics of Christian discipleship, which we all as believers learn it as children of God. Some of the relational point of that, Romans 8. We've all read this before, Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Verse 4, "So the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Verse 14, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." It's positional. If we're being led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. The law was fulfilled in us. We walk according to the Spirit. I talked a little bit last time. I talked about Galatians 5, 15, 16 through 18, talking about walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Verse 17, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another. So you might not do the things you might please." Verse 18, "But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." We are, positionally, we are instructed to walk in the Spirit, and that means we're following God. We've laid a foundation, I hope we've laid a foundation, and we remind ourselves that who we are, we're children of God, and what we're responsible to do. We're responsible, as believers, to obey the commands of God, at least that which God has revealed. Remember, the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed to us are ours forever, that we might do them. Now, finally, we can turn to how does the Holy Spirit, and how does the indwelling Spirit guide us? For the remainder of this morning, I want to look at different ways Christians sometimes make decisions. This isn't our unconscious or routine decisions. It's not building a burrito. But decisions, when we turn to the Holy Spirit, look for guidance. Next week, we'll look at methods and motivations for making God's decisions we will not regret. But before I start, I want to start with listing off some incorrect or unscriptural methods. I want to say up front, I wrote it down so I can read it here. I'm teaching to myself here. At some point in my Christian walk, I have used each and every technique we're about to go through, so don't assume I'm lecturing to anyone. I want to be humble here because although I believe I have scriptural reasoning and scriptural rationale behind these points, some of them may raise questions. And I want to leave some time at the end here when we can have questions. If we don't get to the questions today, we will get to them next week. But I intend to do that. I'm also grateful elders are sitting here. So they can elaborate, they can correct me as necessary. So with that disclaimer, let's look at some ways Christians use scripture and our traditions to inform decisions. Actually, on that point of scripture, just take a side trip. 2/3 of scripture is narrative. Doesn't mean it doesn't contain good doctrine. It just reminds us, remember, read it in context. Michael spent the past year listening us through the narrative book of Acts. Every week, we have clear biblical insights, we have clear doctrine, but he also reminds us we need to be careful in applying what we learn in context. Simple example. In Matthew 6, Jesus teaches his disciples the prayer, the disciples' prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. We all know this. In the prayer, God instructs us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Go back to scripture. In Exodus, God sent the Israelites manna every single morning to sustain them in the wilderness. I hope nobody went outside this morning. It's white out there, but hopefully none of you went out in the morning and scooped up your daily ration from God. We should be wise when we look at scripture. I mean, James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it, wisdom, will be given to him. So we can have wisdom in making these decisions. So what are some ways that Christians, myself included, have used or used to make decisions? Okay, we'll start in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 4:10. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you might bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me. You would keep me from harm and that it may not pain me." And God granted him what is his request. So if we only have the faith that Jabez had, ask God for blessing and not pain, he will grant that request. First way some Christians make decisions is to grab a promising verse out of context, usually, and apply it in this situation. In this example, a pastor plucked a verse out of a long list of genealogies, and he encouraged Christians to invoke this prayer for themselves on a daily basis. The book he wrote sold 9 million copies between 2000 and 2002, and he even got invited to the National Day of Prayer by the President of the United States. Not bad for one verse in the middle of the Chronicles. Those of us who are old enough to have lived through that era might chuckle over the book and just the plethora of Christian prayer shawls and books and all manner of stuff that came out based on that. But realize millions of people bought the book. They looked at the passage as a way to get rich and successful. And the danger here goes beyond wasting $15 on a useless book. People take other promises in God's word and they apply them to their lives. And what happens when God doesn't answer the prayer the way you expect? In many cases, they come away believing God is not who he claims to be. And they walk away from the church. God doesn't answer the prayer the way they expect. In many cases, they come away believing God is not who he says he was. And they walk away from the church. I believe some of these might be the people that the writer of Hebrews talks about as they have fallen away. Picking a favorable verse and applying it where it does not mean wasn't meant to apply is misusing God's inspired word. Another possibly erroneous way, possibly, is to look for guidance to ask other believers, as if God's been informing them for us. This is great. I like this one because it gives us an actual audible answer to our question. Now, Scripture does encourage us to look outside of ourselves. Proverbs 18, verse 1. He who separates himself seeks his own desire and quarrels against all sound wisdom. Proverbs 11:14. Where there's no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there is victory. And finally, Proverbs 24:6. For by wise counsel, you will wage war. And in abundance of counselors, there is victory. The point of these proverbs is not be someone who does not seek sound wisdom and sound guidance. But when we look for the Holy Spirit guidance, we are encouraged to look for wise and godly counselors. But always remember, even the best disciples of Christ are merely redeemed fallen sinners. The more experienced among us, we have good counsel to share. But as the person looking for the Holy Spirit guidance, always remember, always view other people's advice through the lens of Scripture. If Scripture and godly counsel agree, if they align, we can move confidently towards that decision. We'll talk more about that next week. But if Scripture and counsel disagree, that's probably a really good sign we need to look at that decision more carefully. Okay? Perhaps we should let circumstances make our decision for us. No. God can use circumstances to bring us to a decision, but passively sitting back and waiting on God when we should be collecting information and making an informed decision is a cop-out. It's a way of avoiding making a decision, avoiding doing what we know we should be doing. The using circumstances strategy of seeking guidance shares a lot with the next strategy, putting out a fleece. In Judges, God hears Israel's cry for a deliverer and chooses a man named Gideon as that deliverer. God promises Gideon victory, and yet it's God's response. Everybody, turn to Judges chapter 6. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Judges 6, we're going to read. Actually, somebody who's got a strong voice. Can we have a microphone handy? Yep. Somebody volunteer. Let's read verses chapter 6, verses 36 to 40. I'll get you involved. Who would like to read that? Oh, we have a Mr. Teal. Gideon, Judges 6, 36 to 40.
Then Gideon said to God, "If you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken." And it was so. When he arose early the next morning, and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground." God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground.
Thanks, Ben. In that passage, in verses 12, verse 14, verse 16, God promised Gideon he would be successful. And yet Gideon asked God not once, but twice, to perform a trick to confirm what God had already said. Now, in both instances, God did do as Gideon asked, and he confirmed for Gideon he would be successful. But the takeaway from this story, I think, should not be ask God for guidance by setting up his tests to show him what we want to see, but rather, God was gracious God was patient with a weak faith Gideon and did what was necessary to help him obey. I mean, testing God is not a recommended course of action. Here, let's go. Let's do this. Hebrews chapter 3, other end of the Bible. Right before James, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Can somebody read me 7 through 11? Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. Excuse me a chance to take a drink of water. I see that hand.
Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my words 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, that's always go astray their heart. And they not my ways, known my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Thanks, brethren. God is patient. But the Holy Spirit also sees our hearts and knows if we have weak faith or if we're hard-hearted. In this verse, the Holy Spirit said, your fathers tried me. They tested me. I was angry with this generation, and they will not enter my rest. God knows our hearts. If we're hard-hearted, He's not on the hook to answer us. I don't recommend the flee strategy if you're seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance. Another strategy that I've used in the past is pray for open doors. After all, the Apostle Paul, we see in Scripture, he prayed for open doors. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, When I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, came to Troas, a door was opened to him. Thing is, at least as far as I can find, the only time Paul uses the term open door is referring to places to evangelize. He was praying for open doors for the gospel, not open doors for a job or for a family move. I'm simply saying open doors might not be what we think it's for. We talked earlier about the context of truth, but what about our feelings? Is there a legitimate place to use our desire or impressions to help us decide what God wants for us? I think a good example of this from Scripture is found in 2 Samuel 7. Let's have one more person read. 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 7.
1 to 7, right?
Yes, sir.
Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?
Thank you. Clear example here. David has a desire to build a house for God. Don't think it was an ungodly desire. I mean, God's prophet Nathan even goes ahead, agrees. He tells David, go ahead, the Lord is with you. Seems like it's a good plan until God visits Nathan that night and tells him something completely different. We can have desires, and we can ask God our desires in prayer. That's clear. But just because we want something doesn't necessarily mean that desire came from God. Now, I mentioned prayer, and that brings me to my next strategy, prayer. At times in the past, I've heard the term led by the Spirit to refer to praying about something and then waiting for an answer from God. The problem with prayer as a strategy for guidance is there are four verses in the New Testament that talk about prayer. Prayer, supplication, and all of those words refer to us talking to God. Prayer is encouraged. Prayer is commanded. But it's always us speaking, not listening. Prayer is often paired with meditating on God's word, and in careful study, we can develop a settled biblical conviction about a course of action. We'll talk more about that next week. But that guidance comes from Scripture, not merely sitting quietly and listening for God to speak to us. We sometimes look for peace in making a decision as an indication God is in that decision. We look at Scripture, when it talks about peace, like Romans 5, verse 1, it talks about peace with God as a result of being justified. 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a positional. In Philippians 4, Paul finishes a section of brief commands and then encourages that the God of peace will be with them. He says in verse 4, I think it's 9, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Again, he's not praying for peace in a situation. He's saying, do these things, and the God who is peace will be with you. It's an objective peace with God. It's the presence of God. It's not a subjective thing I feel after I've made a decision that God approves of. Now, we'll get into biblical commands and principles next time. I'm looking forward to this part. So I expect we're going to come back to prayer. We're going to come back to peace. But for today, I want you to consider these are not necessarily the best ways of looking for guidance. And it's an encouragement to come back next week. A couple quick strategies to critique before we open up for questions. Using devices, draw lots, flip a coin, look for signs and dreams. In Exodus, God instructed the Levitical priest to create an Urim and a Thummim. Exodus 28:30. You should put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall carry the judgments of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. These symbolic stones were reminders of God that the high priest wore daily and were somehow used in decision making. But we don't know a lot about them, and we don't hear anything else, or we're never instructed anywhere else in Scripture to use coins, dice, lots, chicken bones. Nothing to help us determine what God wants. We have 8 recorded instances talking about the idea of this. 8 instances where God spoke to the Apostle Paul. On the road to Damascus, in Antioch, when he and Barnabas were set apart for ministry, so on. Paul's ministry, from the time he was knocked to the ground on the way to Damascus until a Roman sword sent him into the presence of his Lord, 30 years. Do the math. Works out to God speaking directly to Paul once every 4 years or so. And Paul was an apostle of Christ. It's dangerous for us to use rare examples of Paul's life as a guide for how we wait for guidance from the Lord. Dreams and visions, they're not real. That is not how God communicates with us. Remember, I said earlier, God says more about doing his will than he does about finding his will. Okay. 2 quick strategies: conscience and a call. What about looking to our conscience for guidance? The men's group, we spent a whole retreat a couple years ago talking about conscience. And for those of you who were there, or for those of us who have forgotten, the main points were 1 Timothy 3:9, you can have a clear conscience before God. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7, you can have a weak or a defiled conscience. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, you can have a scarred conscience. Think of your conscience as a guard, not as a guide. It's self-generated, it's subjective, it is not a reliable source of truth. Instead, we should educate, inform our conscience through Scripture, through God's Word. Finally, what about a call? Don't a lot of pastors, missionaries feel a call of God to the ministry? I was preparing for this. I watched a video from Stuart Scott. He was talking about a fellow seminary student who came with him. He was a farmer. He felt a call to the seminary. He was out in the field looking up at the clouds. He saw the clouds. He clearly saw the letters PC, which of course is God telling him to preach Christ. He went to the seminary, and after much academic struggle, the faculty came to him and said, you know, that PC you saw, It must have meant plant corn. I don't actually know if that's true or factual, but it's a great story. The fact is, a call is also subjective. It's experience-based. It's not necessarily scriptural. When we look for guidance, knowing the Holy Spirit's living in us, and we understand what the Holy Spirit's role is, we've learned that earlier in the series, his role is to teach us about Christ. We should look where God has revealed himself. Look in God's word. We've talked a lot about guidance. I want to leave us not with a list of don'ts, but a reminder. The Bible tells us more about doing God's will than it does about finding God's will. But don't worry. This is the encouragement. Don't worry about finding God's will to make the best decision. Remember, God is sovereign. God works through our decisions. We're not going to thwart his decisions, not going to thwart his purposes. He's already given us a Bible full of what God wants and desires from us. The question is, are we going to do what we already know? And with that, I've got the next section I do want to talk next week about. Let's find some biblical ways of looking for God's guidance. But I suspect I may have raised some questions in that. It's all the unscriptural ways of doing things, and the ways that I've done in the past myself. I need to know your answer on that. Well, I'll pray about it. Okay. And I've said that. I've done that. And I go home and I pray about it. But that's me talking to God. Is that, am I at the back of my, am I listening for, waiting for God to say yes? I mean, I've already made my decision probably. But I mean, we've got a fair amount of time left. We got a microphone here somewhere. Questions, comments, please. I mean, did that prompt any thoughts? I mean this is a topic. Did that prompt any thoughts? Andrew?
It did prompt some thoughts. One thing that stood out was making merchandise of God's word with like the prayer of Jabez and things like that, and how we should be always watching out for that, and then also watching out for that in our own lives where we, like you said, take formulas or strategies we've learned before and try to apply them in a way that aren't necessarily scriptural, and how that can lead us to disillusion or also taking teachings that aren't really biblical and passing them along and then later on regretting that we've done that, and then it can do damage. So yeah, it's very important to take scripture in context, take it, scripture, interpret scripture, and in all things, not just looking for the will of God or praying for it or being able to have it revealed to us. But I do like how you did highlight the scripture about this is the will for God, of God for you, your sanctification. Such a small and simple and just overall umbrella for the entire, basically, the teaching here today is God's will for you is your sanctification. And I really appreciate how you highlighted God's sovereignty, where we don't have to make the right decisions necessarily, because God is sovereign and he will bring everything to where he wants it to go, basically. All things work for good. So I think it's a very important topic, and you know, just the abuse that has happened throughout our lives with things like this is also good to bring up, and just being sober minded and taking time at times to make decisions where whether you are like you said praying that the Lord will reveal it to you, or maybe you've already made the decision yourself, still looking at what the Lord has in his word and taking time is a good thing as a general practice anyway, because some things are very important decisions you're looking to make, and they can have ramifications for your family and for where the Lord has you at that time. And sometimes it could be one of those things where, like from my perspective, would be, okay, so the Lord has me here at this time doing these things. Why do I necessarily, do I need to do this next thing, or should I stay where I'm at? Am I looking for something in this opportunity to move out of where the Lord has me? Is this me looking to, do whatever this thing is? Or so, yeah, taking time to make decisions is a good thing. And then also he's brought people in our lives that are, no one's perfect, obviously, that are wise in the Lord's word. And it's good to seek counsel for other people when you have to make a decision, because a lot of times the Lord will use his word through someone else to speak that truth into your life.
Yeah, that's a good point. And yeah, there we are instructed to get counsel from others. And you made the point early on. I make the decision the way I've always made the decision. I do something that's worked for me in the past, and so I'll do it again. Is that a bad thing? I mean, just if I've done something and this is the way I've made my decisions, is it a bad thing? Or is that, your thoughts? Jeremiah, you can answer my question or you can have your own.
It could be a bad thing because you might be misattributing why it worked.
Explain, please.
So if you suppose you do some spiritual practice, mm-hmm. and then it yields a very good result. And you think to yourself, the good result is directly because of that quote-unquote spiritual action that I did. Mm-hmm. But there is no actual proof of causality between those two things. So yeah. It could be that you did something, but you weren't paying attention to what it was exactly. And it just worked out that way.
Yeah. Good, thanks. Yep. Maybe it may work, but it doesn't necessarily mean, just because it's practical and it worked in the past doesn't necessarily mean it's going to work again, or that it's the best way of doing something. Other thoughts, other questions? Another one from the Bergrins. It's okay.
You know, I remember growing up in the era where God's will was a bullseye, and you needed to hit the bullseye, and so if you didn't hit the bullseye,
yes.
then... We've probably read the same books. If you didn't hit the bullseye and you were kind of on the side of the bullseye and you made a decision like the person you married, oh, well. And so it's not just the initial decision when you have this incorrect way of doing it, but it's the ramifications afterwards. Yeah. When we understand the sovereignty of God, and even if I make the quote-unquote wrong decision, mm-hmm. he's sovereign.
Yeah.
It's not like I messed up his plan, yeah. but if you have this incorrect theology of this bullseye, like I have to get the bullseye or the rest of my life is messed up. I mean,
yeah.
that's really a small view yeah. of who God is.
Yeah. Oh, I like that. I like that the small view of God. And that's true. I mean, and that's part of the, you know, I talk about obsessing and not that bad, but yeah, I would focus on, okay, I mean, you want to make the best decision and when you marry somebody, yeah, I marry a woman, I'm gonna be stuck with her for the rest of my life. And I married well. But the point is, God is sovereign. And Jenny alluded to it. There are consequences for making bad decisions. If you do make a decision and it's outside, it's something that God is not, I mean, you find this really, really nice person, you want to marry them. I was talking to Michael, I'll share our conversation. He's ministering in India, and there's not a lot of Christians in India. So you're a young Christian guy. You want to find a girl to marry because that's what you want to do. That's what we've been instructed to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Most of the women out there are Hindu. Do I narrow my choice down to just this little narrow place, or do I be more open? This one's much more fun to be with. This one's... You know, there's a case where you're making a decision that is clearly, Scripture says, do not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. You can make a decision, and you are not going to thwart God's plan, because God is bringing it where he wants you to be, but there will be consequences. One of my coworkers is an Indian. He's a Christian. He married a Hindu, and it's been tough for him. It's been hard for him because he married a non-believer, and his kids are named after Hindu gods. You know, one of them is a believer, one of them is not. But there's a consequence for marrying that really sweet, wonderful, beautiful woman because he stepped outside. Is it thwarting God's plan? No, it's not thwarting God's plan. We'll talk about this next week. We can make confident decisions, but there might be consequences. Mr. Lawler.
Yeah, just a question for you. And perhaps you already answered this. I was a little late today. So if you did, please let me know. But why do you think it is that so many Christians kind of fall prey or are more interested in the subjective ways of making decisions like peace or visions, dreams, and stuff like that, rather than relying on the clear, sufficient word of God? What is it that you think that draws Christians away from God, and I'm just looking for this peace, and it is subjective. Mm-hmm. There is, so in your studies, what do you think it is? Because I think there's a danger for all of us, like you've been saying, you used to do it that way. We all have, I have. And so what is the appeal to the more subjective ways of figuring out God's will and guidance rather than the Word of God?
Okay. I will, I have an answer. I'm going to stand over here, so I'm not standing there. Because you asked my thoughts. I'll tell you my thoughts. Part of his training. Part of it is, and I grew up in a church, and that was like a decent church, and we were trained a certain way, and a lot of that was legalistic and subjective at the same time. And so you're trained to look for the bulls, to hit the bullseye. You're trained to find the right answer. You're trained to look for certain things, and there's an affirmation. There's a feedback loop there. We talk about getting guidance and counsel, and I'm all about getting guidance and counsel, especially when you're less experienced in an area and you ask somebody who is more experienced. But if the people you're getting counsel from are all, and like in my case growing up, they've all got their own biases and they were going from, this works for me. You know, back when my men and I were walking down the road in Bastogne and the flare lit up and we felt naked before God because, I mean, great story. You know, I'm for a 12-year-old boy, yeah. But it's subjective. He's making decisions based on God because he was silhouetted in the firefight in 1944. But that's the way things, and so part of it is where we're trained, which is where I think, and I'm thankful for bodies like this around the world, where we have good training, because you're going to have a more accurate understanding of God and who is when you're trained that way. Secondly, and again, speaking for myself, because I'm standing here, it's selfishness, it's self-centeredness, it's my own bias, because she is really cute, and she's fun to be with, and I enjoy it my time, and I want to marry her. And so I make a decision, which turns out to have been a good decision, but I made a decision largely on subjective decisions. I mean, in hindsight, yeah, great call. Godly woman, loves Christ, understands her role, encourages me, I love her. But at the same time, it's something that, it was a subjective decision, and that was self-centered. And I think that, especially we get into, and many of you are more familiar, you know, with that part of Christianity that really believes in, you know, naming it and claiming it. You want something, you know, and it's great to have somebody affirm, yeah, you can have that. I mean, I picked the pair of Jabez because it's egregious. But Bruce Wilkinson, the pastor, is a good pastor. He was a good pastor. I mean, he did like a walk through the Bible ministry that I was part of back in like the 70s. But that it's a great example because it's something where it's just, you take something with, I really want, who doesn't want their borders expanded? Who doesn't want to avoid pain and loss? We all do. So we go there. So, I mean, part of the answer is training. I'm just a lot to answer your question. Part of it is training, and part of it is, it's me. I gave us the warning and I'm talking about, you know, even your best counselors are redeemed fallen sinners. And so remember that. And I think, and so we all do the things we want, the way we want to do them. Thank you for letting me pontificate for a little bit. That's not part of the lesson, but there you get it for free. Okay, we got 2 minutes yet. I got time for one more. We'll hit this again next week so you can ponder and stew on this and meditate on it. But one more, because I don't want to end early. In the back, Ms. Jordan.
Just from my experience coming from essentially what you're talking about, the unbiblical ways of making decisions, dreams, visions, and coming out of that, I guess I just want to affirm just how great it is to have God's word. And I think as we, as believers, kind of assess our own way of making decisions, from my experience, I've seen how deeply rooted a lot of these unbiblical ways are and how wonderful, you know, Romans 12 is being renewed by God's word. Yes. And I can just say that I think the appeal to the dreams and visions and the subjective piece feels really good. And like you said, the selfishness of it. But coming out of it and really rooting my decisions and our decisions as a family in the Word of God has removed a lot of the anxiety and the just uncertainty that comes from making a decision based on subjective things. And so just how certain and foundational God's Word is has really brought very just normal. I mean, like you said, like what is normal, but just it's not so... just anxiety and just the emotion that comes with that. It's just really grounded our family in just truth. And that has been so transformational for us. And so I just want to affirm just how great God's word is and how scripture really does provide such a great foundation for making decisions. It's not always super exciting and grand like a lot of these other unbiblical ways are, but it's removed so much of the uneasiness of the subjective, selfish decisions we've made.
Wow. Well, thank you, Jordan. I mean, that's a great way to wrap it up. But yeah, it's you forget about the anxiety. Because, I mean, we love the fact that God is immutable. God does not change. The stuff God promised us in the past, it's still there. Make your decisions based on objective truth rather than subjective feelings. And we will get into the good stuff next time. So thank you for hanging out here. Look forward to next week. Let me pray and we'll dismiss us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your time. Thank you for the fact that you do not change. You are who you say you are, and we can live without the anxiety of being, as James would say, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Lord, thank you for helping us be rooted and grounded, whereas Hebrews says, you're an anchor of our soul. Lord, thank you for that time. Thank you for the wisdom you give us if we ask for it. Lord, we ask for it. We do. Be with us now. Help us to be encouraging to those around us. I look forward to this time this morning, time in the Word to learn, and then time of fellowship amongst each other. Lord, be with us again. Thank you for being with us as you've promised. In your name we pray. Amen.